Rosh, and they can't quite say it. And they say, the Jewish people have a holiday this time of year, don't they? I said, yes, they do. And they said, what is it? What's it all about? Now, these are the different people, though, that ask me the questions, just to let you know. Different groups of people that ask me the questions. Jewish people that believe in Yeshua. They ask me, can you tell me what the holiday is all about? I said, well, I thought Jewish people believe in Yeshua. They should know all about it. They don't. They ask me, can you tell me about the holiday? I said, well, make sure you come to the service. But there's another group who asked me the same question. That's Gentile people that believe in Yeshua. So now we've got Jewish people that believe in Yeshua and Gentile people that believe in Yeshua. Both come to me and say, what is that holiday, the Jewish holiday they're having at this time? Can you tell me something about it? But there's another group of people that ask me this question. The other group that ask me this question are Jewish people that do not believe in Yeshua. They also come to me and they say, can you tell me about, they know the word, Rosh Hashanah. They say, can you tell me about the holiday? We don't know about it. And then there's one last group of people who ask me the same question, and that's Gentile people that do not believe in Yeshua. Those are the only people that ask me about this holiday. No one else. Jewish people, Gentile people that believe in Yeshua. Jewish people, Gentile people that don't believe in Yeshua. Everyone asked me about this. Last night with my family, we sat around the table. I said, can you tell me something about this holiday? And they looked at me, and they went, Happy New Year. My wife said, Rosh, I think that's head of the year. Every year people ask me this question. Everybody does. Even Jewish people don't believe in Yeshua. I had these neighbors that I loved back in New Jersey. They lived next door to us, the Fines. Mike and Judy Fine, loved them. They did not believe in Yeshua. They were very close friends of the family. And every year, at this time of the year, actually would have been yesterday probably, in the daytime or Thursday, Judy Fine, my next door neighbor, she was sort of like a peer and yet sort of like a mother. She was about 10 years older than I. We loved the family and they loved us. And every year she always asked me the same question this time. She said to me, she goes, what are you doing for the holidays? That's a very Jewish question. She said, what are you doing for the holidays? And I looked at Judy. I said, Judy, you tell me, what are you doing for the holidays? I knew what she was doing. She knew what I was doing. But we asked the question every year. So I said, what are you doing for the holidays? And she would tell me. She goes, we're having 15. We're having 20. That's what she's doing for the holidays. I knew it. Last night, she would have gathered together with her family, and some years she would have 15, some years she would have 20, and they would all gather around the table for the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, sit down, and they would eat. Now, if you weren't there, if you got to their house, you would see they would all sit down. There was no prayer, and everyone would just dig into the food, and some of them wouldn't be sure what the holiday was. This is what they would do. Many, many Jewish people do not know about this holiday. They really don't have an idea what the holiday is about. They do know that it's supposedly the new year. Those of you who didn't know, this is Jewish people celebrate the new year at this time. At this time of the year, a lot of Jewish people that believe in Yeshua, like myself, feel a little guilty. Because I remember when I used to drive through the streets of Livingston, New Jersey, whenever I would drive during this time of the year, I would drive through and I would see policemen. Policemen were standing outside the synagogue directing the traffic. And there was always traffic jams as the people would be rushing into the synagogue. And I would feel guilty. I remember driving down the street and I would feel like a renegade. I would feel like a traitor. I would feel like I'm not the real Jew anymore. They're the real Jews. That's how I would feel. False guilt. Every time of this year, I don't feel that way anymore. I used to. About this time of the year, I would have that false guilt. And I would say, they're going to synagogue, they're the real Jewish people, and me, of all things, I believe in Yeshua, a Jewish boy that believes in Jesus. Can you believe that? And I didn't feel very Jewish at that point. Yet I started thinking and saying, wait a second. I know what this holiday is all about. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe in the coming of the Messiah. I worship on Shabbat. I observe the Jewish holidays. If anyone is a Jew, I'm a Jew. And I say, and they do not really know what it's all about. They're going to synagogue, which I'll explain a little bit in a minute, what they do today and tomorrow. But my people go to the synagogues out of superstition, out of tradition. They don't really know what the holidays are all about. They feel like that's what they're supposed to do as good Jewish people, and they do it once a year. What I'd like to do, if you have your outlines there, I want you to take them out, get a pen or pencil nearby. What I would like to do is share with you all about this holiday. Actually, I'm going to give you a mini course right now in the next half hour. and I want you to take down the notes, fill it in. You're going to learn probably more than 99% of what most Jewish people know. And by next year, you'll forget it again. But so take down these notes, and I want to share what this holiday is all about. Actually, the question I'd like to answer for you today is what you always wanted to know about Rosh Hashanah, but you were too afraid to ask. So let's try to answer some of the questions about the Jewish holiday. So when you leave here, you'll have some idea what this is all about. You came here because you knew it was a special day. First thing on your outlines is, what is the name of this holiday? Or, what do we call this day? Actually, there are six different names there. And you can fill in the blanks as we go. The first most well-known name of the holiday is Rosh Hashanah. That's a Hebrew word. It's found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40, verse 1, in Hebrew. And it means the head of the year. Jewish people at this time celebrate the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. It means the head of the year. Now, there's something a little difficult with this, because Jewish people will say, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, Happy New Year, only one problem. Anyone know? It's not the new year. They think it's the new year, it's really not the new year. Wait a second, I've always learned, this is the new year. No, this is when they celebrate the new year. If you have a Jewish calendar, actually it's the seventh month. Most people don't even know that. This is actually the seventh month. On the first of the month, the Jewish people celebrate what they call a civil new year. Jewish people have two new years. The real religious new year is when you come to our Passover Seder. That's the first of the Hebrew months. That's the beginning of the religious new year for Jewish people. But Jewish people today celebrate the head of the year, even though it's the seventh month. They celebrate this new year. It's like the beginning. It's a new beginning, and I'll explain that as we go along. But it is actually the seventh month in the Jewish calendar. The second name they have for this holiday is called the Day of Sounding the Shofar. The Day of Sounding the Shofar. This is the day that they sound the shofar. It's supposed to symbolize rebirth. It's supposed to symbolize bringing in the new year. As you sound the trumpet, it's a sort of a clarion call to our people to wake up. It's a new beginning. The sound of the shofar. You're supposed to blow the shofar today, as we did, and you blow it 10 days from now at the end of the holiday of Yom Kippur. That's what Jewish people do. It's called the sounding of the shofar, day of sounding of the shofar. The third name some people have for the holiday is a memorial of blowing the shofar. It's a remembrance. We remember the holiday of Rosh Hashanah that God gave us. It's just to remember the holiday. As we blow the shofar, we remember this time of the year. The fourth name that they have for this is called the Day of Remembrance. Day of Remembrance. Now, not that when they say Day of Remembrance, they don't mean that we remember God, though we should. We should always remember God. But the Day of Remembrance is when they blow the shofar, they're asking God to remember us. And it's the Day of Remembrance. It's the day God supposedly does remember us. And it's the day God sees your good deeds and your bad deeds. That doesn't happen by some guy named Saint Nick in December. It's the time that God himself observes and watches your good and bad deeds. And we'll explain what Jewish people do because of that. It's called the Day of Remembrance. Finally, the next name is called the Day of Judgment. This is called, according to our Jewish people, the Day of Judgment. This is supposed to tell us that God judges at this time of the year. Actually, Jewish people, the rabbis will tell us, the Day of Judgment is today, actually began yesterday. God is sitting on his royal throne. And he's looking over, and the books are open, and he's judging us for the way we live for the last year. God has the right to rule. He judges, and he sits on his throne. This is the time when God is judging us. It's called the Day of Judgment. And finally, the last name that they call, actually the whole group of holidays here, is called the Days of Awe. The Days of Awe. For these days that actually began last night will end next Monday night. Not this Monday, a week from Monday. Next Monday night. It's the Days of Awe. These are the days that God, for these amount of days, is sitting in heaven, the books are open, and he's judging us. And we are reflecting on these days. These are the names of the holiday. But let's go on. Some people ask me, is it in the Bible? What do you read on these holidays? Well, I want you to fill in, because there are certain passages that are actually found, and you don't have to turn to them. They should be above, behind me. But the first thing, and you can fill it in, the first section they would read is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 23 through 25. this little section, Moses gave us the holiday. Now, I know God gave us the holiday. God gave it to Moses, and Moses gave us the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. We find it in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 23. Just a very short mention. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel. In the, what month does it say? Just so you know that I was telling you the truth before. It is the seventh month, not the first. I didn't make that up. Sometimes people think us Messianic Jews make up things. But no, it's in the Bible. It's the seventh month, but it is the civil new year. In the seventh month, on the first of the month, which began last night, it always begins sundown the day before, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of the trumpets, a holy gathering, a holy assembly, getting together, a convocation. You shall do no work on this day. You shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. That's the first thing they read. The next thing they would read would be in Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29. We see how the holiday is observed, how the Jewish people observe this holiday is found in Numbers chapter 29. We don't do this anymore, but they did it back then. Just follow along. Now, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall also have a holy gathering, get together, convocation. They would all gather together. You shall do no work. It will be to you a day for the blowing of the trumpets, sounding of the shofar. And you shall offer a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to the Lord. One bull, one ram, seven male lambs, 1 year old without defect. Also their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 and so on. And finally in verse 5, and you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. This was one of the major Jewish holidays, and the Jewish people had to make special offerings. This is what they did on the day. Now, another very important section that we read before, and I just want to call your attention to some of the verses, that's found in Genesis chapter 22. If someone were to say to you, what do you read on the holiday of Rosh Hashanah? Everyone answers together and they say? Very good. You all sounded wonderful. Okay. Genesis 22. It's called the Akedah. When God had Abraham prepare to sacrifice his son, Isaac. This is what Jewish people read on this day. Genesis chapter 22 verses 1 through 14. What I want to say about this section is just really two words. This section tells us this. This is what we're supposed to think and remember on this holiday. God provides. That's what this says. These 14 verses, God provides. How does he provide? He provides for our needs. He provides for our life, for the different things that we're lacking. But most of all, God provides for us a way that we can know him. This is God's ultimate desire in the Bible. He wants all of us to know him in a personal way. And God provides. Now, the Bible tells us there's something that stops that. The Bible says sin is what stops that. We can't know God because of sin. But God still loves us. And the Bible teaches us God provided for your sin. In the Old Covenant, God had the Jewish people sacrifice lambs, goats, sheep to be an atonement for their sin. But that was just a snapshot. That was a picture. God didn't really want lambs, sheep, and goats because they could never take away sin. What the Bible teaches us God was going to do is he was going to send the Messiah, his son, to be the ultimate sacrifice. In Genesis 22, God gives us a picture of what he's going to do, that he would provide someday. Look with me in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, he called from heaven. And Abraham answered, Hineni, here am I, Lord. What do you want? I'm here to serve you. And God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. God was telling Abraham, now God didn't want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He would never have that done. But God wanted to test Abraham to see how loyal Abraham was, how much Abraham loved God. So the Bible does teach us that he did go. Abraham took his son. And look at me in verse 7 and 8. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, as they were going. And he said, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? They're supposed to take a lamb to sacrifice it. Isaac didn't know he was the sacrifice at that point. And verse 8. And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb. God provides for us. God didn't want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And God ultimately knows that lambs, sheep, and goats can't take away sin. God himself would be the offering. And it says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And in verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And I'm sure glad you called. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son. You were willing to sacrifice him for me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up on the as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. God provided for Isaac. God provides for us. And the way he provided for us, the Bible teaches us, he would send the Messiah who would come to earth, and he would be our Kippur, our sacrifice. God himself would have to do it in sending the Messiah. That's the purpose of the Messiah. But there's another section Jewish people love to read at this time, and it's found in the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 7, we read part of that before, but I just want you to follow along. In the prophet Micah chapter 7, Micah chapter 7, verse 18. The section I just want you to label here, God forgives. On this holiday, we speak about God providing, but also Jewish people tell us God forgives. Verse 18 of Micah chapter 7, we read, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? God pardons your iniquity. God pardons your sin. Now, you know, a lot of times people think when they read this that God is like a big grandfather up there. And he's just like a mushy grandfather that everything you do, oh, grandfather will take care of you. And he will forgive all your sins and he'll pardon all your iniquities. The Bible says that. But God's a holy and righteous God. There must be a price to be paid for sin. And God does pardon iniquity. And he does forgive our sin. But in the context of the Bible, it tells us how he does that. Only through his son. We have to say, that sacrifice is for me. That's what I did 30 years ago, January 15, 1972. Young Jewish man, me. I prayed, and I told God I believed I was a sinner. I believed Yeshua the Messiah was my Kippur, my atonement. He died in my place. I now accept him. It's as if I've done the sacrifice. I accept the sacrifice for me. Now, Micah 7, verse 18, applies to me. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? I sit back and tell you today, God pardons all my sins. That's nice. I hope I don't sound too arrogant. Later on, my wife will tell me you did. But I didn't mean to. I mean to tell you that based on the Bible and God's Word, I know that I've sinned against the Holy God. But he pardons my iniquity. He forgives all my sins. Because Messiah, Yeshua, is my sacrifice. So I can read confidently where it says, he pardons my iniquity. He passes over my rebellious acts of all the Jewish people, the remnant of his possession. God does not retain his anger forever. God is not angry with me anymore because he sees me through the Messiah. My sins have been paid for. God's not angry because God delights in unchanging, what the word really is, loyal love. Chesed, God's loyal love for us. He delights in loyal love. I know that God loves me. Because he's accepted me through the death of the Messiah. Verse 19, he will again have compassion on us through the Messiah. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, they will cast all those sins into the depths of the sea. Please look up here for a minute. Because this verse, our Jewish people take literally. When I first, in 74, when I got to New York to start my work in New York, in Brooklyn, when I got there, I remember I was going from Brooklyn into Manhattan. And as I was going past the Verrazano Bridge, at this holiday, I remember seeing my Jewish people under the Verrazano Bridge, right by the sea there, going like this. Going back and forth. I'd never seen that before. The person I was with, another Jewish person, I said, what are they doing? He said, they're doing Micah chapter 7, what is that, verse 19? Verse 19. They are casting their sins into the sea. That's what our people do. But they don't realize they can't do it. God puts our sins in the sea. after you accept Messiah Yeshua. After you accept, see, God offers us pardon. God offers us forgiveness. God offers, I'll put your sins as far as the east is from the west. I'll put your sins in the sea. But here's how I do it. Accept my son, the Messiah, into your life. Then God pardons us. God does forgive, but only in his son. Verse 20 of Micah 7, thou will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from the days of old. God swore to be faithful to our people, and he was, and he sent Messiah. Let's fill in the rest of these in the Bible. They read Psalm 29. We're not going to read it, because we'll be here till Yom Kippur. Anyway, Psalm 29, God rules. This is another thought in the Jewish holidays. God rules. And that's found in the whole Psalm, that God sits on his royal throne at this time, and he rules. And finally, Psalm 81, we began the service with it, God commands it to blow the trumpet and remember the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. Now, three, what do Jewish people do today? Well, one thing they do, we can fill it in, is they greet one another. A special greeting. Today you walked in here and you heard people saying, Happy New Year. The only thing we were missing was little hats and their graggers. No, Happy New Year. Jewish people today will wish you a healthy, happy, prosperous, good New Year. Then you heard them saying those funny words, didn't you? Shana Tova. Or you could also say, Lashana Tova. Let me hear everyone say it. Lashana Tova. Good. Now then you can extend it too. It's Lashana Tova Tikatevu. A little trickier. That's everyone say it. Lashana Tova Tikatevu. What does that mean? Shana Tova is good year. Tikatevu. May you be inscribed. I'm wishing that God would inscribe you in his book for another year. Jewish people today say God is in there writing your name down in the book for another year. It's a nice Jewish tradition and a thought. Not true, but it's a thought. You see, on January 15th, 1972, God wrote my name in the book. That's not correct theologically. That's when I prayed to receive Messiah. The Bible teaches me, before God created the heavens and the earth, God wrote me in his book. I've been written down in his book forever. That's how you get written down in the book. Jewish people today say, may you be inscribed for another good year. May God look and inscribe you in the book. So what do we say to one another? Everyone, Happy New Year. Then Happy New Year. Have a good, healthy, prosperous New Year. Everyone stand up. Okay? Everyone stand up. Okay? What I want now is mass man and confusion. I want you to walk up to someone and say, Shana Tova or Lashana Tova or Lashana Tova Tikatevu. Okay? Walk up to somebody. Happy New Year. Back to your seats. I needed a break. Now you've done it. You can feel free to do it from year to year. What do Jewish people do? That's what they do on this day. And they do it for actually the next 10 days. Keep wishing everyone a healthy and prosperous Happy New Year. Lashana Tova. What else do they do? In your outlines here, three, observe the holiday for 2 days. Jewish people last night met in their homes for dinners. Brisket dinners, chicken soup, and on last night. The religious Jewish people went to the synagogue. We didn't go to the synagogue. Jewish people, most of our Jewish people, what they did is today we woke up and it's no good because it happened on a Saturday. We like when we're in school for it to fall on a Monday and a Tuesday. So we didn't have to go to school. We woke up on the morning of Rosh Hashanah today, and our parents had special clothes that they bought for us for the holiday, and we all had to put on our ties and jackets, and off we walked to the synagogue. And we'd go to the synagogue, and there would be thousands of our people outside. And a couple of them inside. We were all outside, talking and having a good time for hours. While a couple of the religious people would be inside saying some prayers during the service. But outside, really, there, and this is true, you know it's true, thousands of us were there. And we had a good time. Then after a while, we'd feel guilty. So we gotta go in. Otherwise my mom or dad would be real upset with me. So we'd walk in. We'd sit down, open up the prayer book, look at a Hebrew word or two, look at each other, and out we'd go. Be back outside. Now we would do that today, we'd go home and have a good day. Because we were off from school, and we'd go back the next day and do the same thing. That's what we did, observing the holidays for 2 days. That's what Jewish people do. Also, see, what do? Reflect for 10 days. Began last night, and it will end when the shofar sounds at the end of Yom Kippur. The Amman Ashkenazi from Philadelphia. It's Kippur, not Kippur. But anyway, for 10 days, we do this for 10 days. For 10 days, what you do is, you see, the theory is God is there looking at you. Like God doesn't see us throughout the year. But now, the books are open and God's looking. Only for these 10 days. And he's watching everything you do. So what do? For 10 days, we make up with each other. We become nice to one another. We repent. We say how sorry we are for what we did all year long. You know, Chosen People Ministries that I work for, we have book tables throughout the world, you know, different places in Brooklyn and New York. And we have our literature and different books. And a lot of times we meet, Jewish people come up to us throughout the year, and they're very mad at us. Why are they mad at us? Because we're telling them the Messiah is Yeshua. They don't like this. And the religious Jewish people sometimes come up to us and take our table and knock them over. And throw our literature all around. And say all kinds of bad things to us. But one year, I remember, we were in the city, and all of a sudden they came up to our book and they apologized. And they said they were sorry. And it's not heard of. It's never heard of. And all of a sudden I realized, it's the 10 days. It's the 10 days. They're making up because God's looking. This is the time when you hate your next door neighbor all year long. You would never talk to them. You'd never greet them. You'd never say one word. These 10 days are your best friends. Lashana Tov, I'm sorry. Best friends. Let's let bygones be bygones. Everything's good again. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Of course. After Yom Kippur, I never talk to that person again. I have nothing to do with them. 10 days. Superstition. They reflect for 10 days. As if God is only looking at us during these 10 days. Also, what do they do on this day? They blow the shofar. Not throughout the year, as many congregations do, Messianic congregations, but they blow the shofar once a year. And finally, what do they do on this day? We eat apples, honey, and challah. Apples and honey for a sweet new year. We're wishing everybody, we dip the apples in the honey and wish everyone a happy, healthy, prosperous, sweet new year. With special challahs made for the holiday, round, special round challahs. What is the Jewish understanding? Let me give you 5 words. When you think of a holiday, if you were to ask a religious rabbi, the Jewish people, the rabbis, the leaders, these are the 5 words associated with this holiday. 1, regathering. In the Old Covenant, the word regathering, that's why they call it the head of the year. It ended one year and began a new year. What year? The crops. It was a farming community. It was a farming land when they would gather all the crops together at the end of the year. When you think of Rosh Hashanah, this is what you should think of. Gathering together. That's what the holiday really is all about. The Jewish people would gather together their crops and wish one another a healthy, happy new year as they would go into the beginning of the new year. It was regathering of the crops. 2nd word would be rebirth. Jewish people will tell us it's a rebirth. The head of the year, it's a new beginning. It's symbolizing something new. New for the crops, new for our lives. 3rd word is associated with this holiday, would be royalty. That's where we get Psalm 29, where God sits on his royal throne. Jewish people think at this time of, as God having the right and the duty to sit as judge and watch over us for these 10 days. God is the rightful judge of the earth. And he's the royal king who will judge us. He remembered us, and he saw that you were helpless. And he saw that you were in need. And he kept his promise. His promise was he would send the Messiah. That is Jewish thinking. One of the greatest Jewish philosophers that ever lived, Maimonides. Jewish people today live by his principles of faith. His 13 rules or principles of faith. In there is mentioned, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah. Jewish people are supposed to believe in the coming of the Messiah. God promised it would happen. He did send the Messiah the first time, and Messiah is coming back a second time. He came the first time to be your Kippur, your atonement, to give you inner peace. He's coming back a second time to set up his future kingdom. The Bible does keep those promises. God keeps his promises. The word is remembrance. One, God, remember me. But also, we should remember God. We should repent. And we should change our lives. And we remember our relationship with Him. And that leads us to the last word that they reflect on at this time of the year. And that's repentance. A lot of times you hear the word repentance, and you don't think it's a very Jewish word. Actually, you think of people in New York with billboards. Repent, the kingdom of the end of the world is at hand. But the word repent is a very Jewish word. It's found throughout the scriptures. God always told the Jewish people, through the prophets, repent, or, if you don't like that word, I'll change it. The word means change or turn around. That's what God asks our people to do. Change your idea about God. Change your idea about the Messiah. Turn. The word repentance just means this. That's all it means. To turn. And God asks us to turn. We've been wrong. Repent. Turn back to God. Finally, in your outlines, number 5, what is the true messianic meaning of this holiday? What is the real meaning of the holiday? Let me just look up here for a minute. I like to do this each year. Just give you an idea. The Jewish holidays. Let me summarize them for you. I'll do this again next Monday for Yom Kippur. But the Jewish holidays can be summarized like this. The first holiday is actually Passover. Passover speaks about the death of the Messiah. That's the first of the Jewish holidays. Death of the Messiah. The second Jewish holiday that took place 3 days later that no one knows about, Jewish people are not aware of it, it's in the Bible, it's in Leviticus 23, is the holiday of what they call first fruits. Now, we're not going to speak about first fruits. We speak about that in April. But the holiday of first fruits was when God, when the Jewish people waved the first fruits to God. But the fulfillment of that was the Messiah would be the first fruits. Passover is the death of Messiah. First fruits, the resurrection of the Messiah. The third of the Jewish holidays is called Shavuos. Not Shavuot. Okay, Shavuot or Shavuos. Or as some of you know as Pentecost. That's when God gave the Jewish people His law, when He sent forth the Spirit, when He formed the body of all believers. Took place 2,000 years ago, the fulfillment of that. Then there's a long break in the Jewish holidays, and the next Jewish holiday on the calendar is Rosh Hashanah, which will take place sometime in the future. The trumpet of God will sound, the shofar will sound, and God will officially gather together. Remember I said before, when you think of Rosh Hashanah, think of gathering. The fulfillment of that is when the trumpet sounds, God will gather His Jewish people back to the land of Israel. Now, we see that God's been doing that for over 100 years now. He's been gathering His people back. And I like to almost think, unofficially, He's been doing it. God has been working through all kinds of people, bringing them back to the land for the future kingdom. He will one day sound the trumpet, and they will officially all be back in the land. The next Jewish holiday after that is Yom Kippur. That's the cleansing of the nation of Israel. That's when the whole nation will be cleansed. And the last Jewish holiday is Sukkot, or Sukkot. That's when God will dwell, live with His people. That's why we build the booths. You'll find out more about that next week. So Rosh Hashanah, though, in the middle of that, what is the real meaning of that? Well, let me give you 3 quick things if I can. One, it's symbolic of God's victory. Symbolic of God's victory. When we sound the shofar is supposed to remind us that God has the victory in the worst of times, in the darkest of times. When you hear the sound of the shofar, it's a sound of hope. It's symbolic that if you believe in God and walk with Him and obey Him, you can trust Him no matter what goes wrong, because God has the ultimate victory. Now, we find a couple places in the Bible where that's illustrated. We find it in the book of Joshua. When the Jewish people came out of Egypt and they were 40 years in the wilderness with Moses, the Jewish people got to depend on Moses. This one we could rely on. He gave us the plagues. He brought us through the Red Sea. He fed us manna in the wilderness. He gave us drink in the wilderness. We could trust Moses to take care of us. 40 years he took care of us. Moses dies. This is their hope. God takes them into the land of Israel. And He says, now I'm going to have you take over this land. The Jewish people were scared. Their hope had died. Moses was dead. Now they faced Jericho. Jericho, the ancient city. thick giant walls, strong, ancient, powerful nation. The Jewish people had no chance against these people. Yet God brings them to the edge of Jericho, outside the walls, and he tells Joshua, no problem. Trust me. You have fear? Don't worry. I will take care of you. And God gives them the battle strategy. He says, what I want you to do is for a week, take the priests and the group of all your Jewish people, and you lead them, and walk around the walls once every day. What's the battle? What's the plan, Lord? That's it. Walk around the wall. Don't say anything. Walk around every day. But on the seventh day, I want you to do it seven times. And at the end of those seven times, I want you to take the shofar and sound the shofar, and the battle's finished. You don't even have to fight. It's over. God destroys the enemy. In the book of Joshua, actually, just a couple verses there, you could just read that. In Joshua chapter 6, we read, Joshua chapter 6, verse 5, the instructions that he gave him. And it shall be that when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the shofar, the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. So when you hear the sound of the shofar. Verse 16. And it came about at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. In the midst of difficult times, as we go into a new year, when you hear the sound of the shofar, realize, if you obey and follow and walk with God, there is hope. If you don't, you turn away from Him. You really don't have hope. You're on your own. I would much rather put my trust in God, what He has for me. It says here, verse 20, so the people shouted, the priest blew the trumpets, and it came about, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. The same thing happens about 100 years later. The Jewish people are in the land now, and you'd think they'd be secure. They weren't, because there was all kinds of enemies in the land. And the Jewish people were being oppressed and attacked by all the enemies. And the Jewish people actually were in hiding. And there was one Jewish man by the name of Gideon. He was scared too, actually. He was trying to get some wheat, beat out some wheat, but he had to do it. He hid in a wine press so the enemies in Israel wouldn't see him. And he was beating it out there in the wine press so no one could see him, because they weren't allowed to have any metal instruments. They could have no weapons, nothing. And they were being oppressed by the enemy. And Gideon's banging this out, making sure no one sees him. And all of a sudden, there's an angel next to him. And the angel says, oh, mighty, valiant warrior. It's almost comical, because he's quietly hitting this so no one sees him. And the angel says, mighty, valiant warrior, you're going to deliver my people. What do you mean, me? He says, I want you to go against the enemy. So Gideon, in his strength, he just says, I'm going to build a great army. So he builds an army as big as he can get. And he gets 30,000 men together. That's a good army, 30,000. The Bible says, though, it was like small nothing compared to the enemy. The enemy had hundreds of thousands. They couldn't even compete. And then God looks at Gideon and says, you're 30,000 men. Gideon's got 30,000, I'll do it. And God says, too many. What do you mean too many? Not enough. Too many. God says, whittle it down. So he whittles it down to 10,000. He says, Lord, I don't really think I can do it with 10. And the Lord says, you're right. Much too many. He says, what do you mean? And God whittles it down to 300 men without weapons. And he's against these. And Gideon knew he had no chance. And the Bible tells us that Gideon actually stood on a mountain with 300 men, spaced them out, and the enemy was in the middle there. And I think it's on the overhead. In Judges chapter 7, we read, he divided his 300 men, 100, 100, 100. And it says, when the three companies blew the trumpets, Judges chapter 7, verse 20. When they blew the trumpets, they broke the pitchers, they held torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Now, this is a pretty interesting army you got. In their hand, they had a trumpet or a ram's horn. They had a pitcher that they broke and a torch. That's it. They broke the pitchers and they held the torch.
and they sounded the trumpet, and that's it. That's how they go into battle against hundreds of thousands of people. Not a prayer, not a chance. And it says in the end of verse 20, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon. It's funny because they didn't have swords. And it says, and each stood in his place around the camp, and the army ran crying out as they fled. Picture the scene. If this is the valley, I'm Gideon, and we're all surrounded here with 300 men in this valley with hundreds of thousands of people here. I'm standing here with a torch and a shofar, screaming, a sword for Gideon, sword for the Lord. No swords at all. And all these people in here started panicking. And they started killing each other with their swords. And look what it says. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord sent one sword against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as these different places. They all fled. God destroyed them when they sounded the shofar. When you hear the trumpet today, you realize God has the victory. God is with you when you are with Him. When you reject Him and turn from Him, you're on your own. You see, the sounding of the shofar tells us that we have the victory with the Lord. Only with Him. He's our only hope. We should realize, actually, in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, the end of it, Tevye says, wouldn't this be a nice time for the Messiah to come? It's the hope of our people. It's the only hope we have. When you hear the trumpet, God did send the Messiah. He is our hope. The second meaning, the true Messianic meaning, one, is it's symbolic of victory. Two, this is the real meaning of the Jewish holiday. It's a promise of return to our people. It's a promise that God would have our Jewish people return. Israel is a puzzle to the world. The world cannot figure out Israel. Israel is a miracle. The Bible tells us when God had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their three wives, all three wives, it says, were barren. That's not a good hope for a nation. The mothers of Israel were barren. God had them bring forth children. At every moment throughout Israel's history, there was no hope. Actually, the Jewish people went down to Egypt 70 people strong. And the Egyptians' policy was, kill them. 70 people. So instead of killing them, they came out 2 to 3 million strong. There's no hope, apparently, for the Jewish people. Then the Jewish people went into the land, and the judges, period of the judges, the other nations all around them tried to kill them. Then Assyria tried to destroy the Jewish people. Then Babylon tried to destroy the Jewish people. Then Haman tried to destroy the Jewish people. Just, we're getting ready for the holiday. Okay. Rome tried to destroy our people. Then the Ites tried to destroy them. The Amalekites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Always trying to destroy the Jewish people. Then there was the Crusaders. The Inquisition, and the pogroms, and the Holocaust, and today, the nations are rising up against our people. They cannot destroy Israel. God has made a promise in the Scripture. He would always preserve the nation, even in their darkest hour. Throughout the dark ages, God was watching over our people, and He promised that in some day, He would gather them together again to the land of Israel. That's His promise. Hundreds of years ago, people said that would happen. Believers. People laughed at them, said it's not possible. No one wants it. The nations don't want it. Nobody wants it. What do they get? They got a land. They got a language. They got a people. By their own strength? It's not possible. By the world's kindness? Not at all. By the hand of God. Because God had promised, someday in the future, the trumpet will sound, and God will officially gather His people together. I believe we're close. Why do I believe we're close? Because the sign is that Jewish people became a nation again. For 2,000 years, the land was desolate. God has brought them back together. I want to read one passage to you in Isaiah. Actually, two passages in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. That actually show the fulfillment of this holiday. There's other verses, but look with me or listen. Isaiah chapter 11, we read it before. Verse 11 and 12. For the fulfillment of this holiday, it's a promise of return. Verse 11 and 12. Then it will happen on that day, some future day, that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, the Jewish people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, from the islands of the sea, from all over the world. What's God going to do in the end days? Draw his people back to the land. That's his promise. We see it happening in our day. But look what he says. He will lift up a standard for the nations, and he will assemble the banished ones of Israel, our Jewish people who have been scattered throughout the whole world. He will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This is amazing. It's happening in our day. And yet, trumpet hasn't sounded yet. It will. There will be a fulfillment of this holiday. In Isaiah chapter 27, it tells us the trumpet will blast. Verse 12 and 13. It will come about in that day that the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown. Rosh Hashanah. The trumpet will be blown in the future. And those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. There is a hope for our people. Rosh Hashanah symbolizes that hope. The trumpet will sound. But there's a third meaning of this. I said one, it's symbolic of God's victory. Second, it's a promise of return to the Jewish people. And third, it's a promise of gathering to the messianic believers, Jewish and Gentile believers. Now look up here for a minute. I said, in the future, the trumpet's going to blast. When you think of Rosh Hashanah, this is what I want you to think of. Everyone know what I wanted to think of? One word? Gathering. The trumpet will sound. God will gather. He gathers two groups of people. One, he will gather the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. Second, the trumpet will sound, and he will gather Jewish and Gentile believers in the Messiah to be with himself in the air. Now, some of you are saying, wait a second, that sounds weird. Someone recently told me, said that, do you really believe what you just said? I believe in the future, the trumpet's going to sound, and God himself is going to take Jewish and Gentile believers off the face of the earth. You say, I don't believe that's possible. Well, it's not. If you believe in a God, you believe it's possible. If you don't believe in a God, it's not possible. But the Bible says in someday, when God sounds the trumpet, in God's purpose, he gathers his people back to the land to get ready for the kingdom. But he's going to gather Jew and Gentile believers in Yeshua to be with him in the clouds, in the air, forever. That's a promise. Look with me, or look up there. I don't know if it's working. Look in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the promise. The great rabbi Saul wrote these words to a group in a town called Thessalonica. And this rabbi, one of the great rabbis of all time, he said these words, "But I do not want you, we do not want you to be uninformed, ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." What he really means is those who died. I don't want you to be uninformed about your loved ones who believe in Yeshua who died. "That you might grieve as the rest of the world who have no hope." You know what he's saying? If you, your parents believe in Yeshua, I don't want you to grieve like everyone else does. When my mom and dad passed away, I was sad, but I didn't grieve like the rest of the world grieved. Why? Because I knew it was a temporary setting apart. I would see them again someday. I look forward to that great day. I'm going to have a reunion with my mom and dad. I look forward to that. How do I know that? Because they both put their trust in Yeshua, the Messiah. And the Bible says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Don't grieve like everybody else does, because the great rabbi told me, verse 16, "For the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven someday in the future with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." The archangel will sound. And then it says, "and the trumpet of God," probably the Rosh Hashanah trumpet. God will sound the blast, the trumpet, gather the Jewish people back to the land of Israel, who are not believers, and he will gather Jewish and Gentile believers to be with him in the clouds. And it says, "with the trumpet of God and the dead in Messiah," my mom and dad, if it happens today, my mom and dad are going up first, and then I join them. That's what it says. And someone looks at me and says, "you must be nuts. How is that going to happen? I don't know. It's weird and strange. But I believe the words of God. I believe the rabbi got it from God. And it's going to happen. Can I explain it? No. But then again, you're trying to explain God. And it says, the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive will join them. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's going to be a great day. That happened today? Let me just tell you. That happens today, right now, in the next 5 minutes. If that happens, most of this room will disappear. Most of the room. Some of you will be sitting here. If you're sitting here, say, Larry was right. Okay? I need to believe in Yeshua. Okay. That, okay. Don't clap, because most likely it's not going to happen. So anyway. But someday, it will happen. And many of you have heard that are here on the earth will know it's true. It's all true. They disappeared. And it says, we will meet the Lord in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, Rosh Hashanah speaks of a promise of gathering Jewish believers together. That's the promise that we have in Scripture. So what is Rosh Hashanah really all about? We can sum it up in these words. Rosh Hashanah speaks of God regathering the Jewish people to the land of Israel and believers to himself. That's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Gathering the Jewish people back to the land of Israel and believers to himself. What do we do today as believers? Today, we need to rejoice. God has brought victory. Many of us are going through difficult times. It doesn't matter how dark, how difficult. If you follow God and obey Him and serve Him, you can trust Him to work out the details of your life. We should rejoice today that God will keep His promises to us. We can rejoice that God is working in the nation of Israel. I don't care what Europe says, what the Muslim world says, what the rest of the world says. God will watch over my people. It's His promise. They're in the land to stay. I rejoice because I know God has the victory. He's got a promise for the nation of Israel. I rejoice today because someday I know I'm going to meet Him in the clouds. That's going to be a great reunion. I can rejoice. But then, not believers can rejoice. If you're sitting in your seat today and you've never accepted Messiah, what's the message for you? Where's your hope? Let me tell you. One of the saddest things that ever happened. Remember at the beginning of this message, I told you about my next door neighbor, Judy. We love those people. Judy and Mike Fine and their children. Very, very close to us. For 10 years, they watched our kids grow up, took care of our kids like their grandchildren. Very, very close friends. 4 years ago, Judy, in the best shape of her life, walking every day, healthy eating, fruits, vegetables, taking good care of herself, sat at lunch, 59 years old, with her husband, Mike, and she said to him, Mike, I don't feel too good, too well. She said, I don't feel too well. She fell to the floor and was dead before she hit the floor. Broke our hearts. She heard me on radio. She heard me share my faith with her. She never put her trust in Messiah. There is no hope without the Messiah. God offers us hope today. You see, God keeps His promises. He's kept His promises to the nation of Israel. He will keep His promise to the nation of Israel. He kept His promise to mankind. His promise was, I am sending the Messiah to be your atonement, to be your offering. Will you believe in my Son when He comes? If you believe, there's hope. The Jewish people said to Yeshua, what must we do to please God? Yeshua looked at them and said, this is how you please God. Believe on me, whom God sent. That's all. Simply put your trust in Messiah. Yeshua said, another part of the scripture, but as many as believe in Him, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Without the Messiah, there is no hope. With the Messiah, we have great reason to rejoice. because God will gather his people together to the land of Israel, and he will gather us to be with him. Let's all bow together for a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for your holidays, for the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, for the joyous time that we can sing, dance, eat apples and honey and challah, and we, more important than all these things, remember our God and Savior. We thank you for your promises, that you bring forth the Messiah, that you would watch over and preserve Israel, and gather them together into the land, and someday return to dwell in their midst. We thank you that you've sent a Messiah for all of us. And though all of us might be at a different stage in this room, some are just investigating. My prayer for you is that you might say, let me look into this. Maybe it's not so far-fetched. But maybe you've heard it for a long time. And maybe right now you're ready to say, I believe in Yeshua. Say that in your heart. I believe I've sinned against a holy God. And I believe Yeshua died in my place. I now receive him into my heart and my life. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that in this holiday, we might remember you. We might reflect on what is our position right now before you. What is our relationship with you? Our prayer is that you would search our hearts right now and challenge us, for we ask all these things in Yeshua, our Messiah's name. Amen.